Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 338th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Blessed Hope of His Second Coming. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, folks, and we're going to look at those classic verses out of the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And there are four powerful truths that we need to integrate into our very beings. And you know, when you really stop and think about it, it all boils down to the meaning of one single word. And that word that the Bible uses is the word hope. Now, in a biblical sense, it's different than what we use in the secular world. You know, in the biblical sense, when you see the word hope, it's a divine certainty, and it's based on nothing other than the Word of God. And that's not how most people think about it when they say hope. You know, it's like, I hope it happens. You know, I'm hopeful. No, but when you're talking about the blessed hope, it's a certainty, and it's based on God's Word, folks. So Jesus is coming. It's called the blessed hope. And it's not a maybe, it's not. It's a certainty. So we're not waiting for the worst to happen. No, heavens no. What we're doing is we're waiting for the best. You know, the world's coming to Jesus. You know, people always say, what's the world coming to? What's going on here? And you know what I say to them? Well, the world's coming to Jesus. Now, in this message, we're continuing in our study on what the Bible has to say about the second coming of our King Jesus. Okay? And our focus scripture, like I said, is out of 1 Thessalonians. And it's awesome. It truly is. Because it proves that the best is yet to come. So just stop and think about this for a minute. Just think about how truly amazing it is to live in this day and age. I know there's all kinds of garbage going on. I know there's scandal in Washington. You wonder who's in the swamp and who's draining the swamp. I know all that stuff. I know the scandal in the banking industry. I know the scandal that's in the medical system. I know the scandal that's in our education system, and I understand all about the false flags and all that crazy stuff. But when you stop and think about where we're at in his story, you know, think about it. We're literally living between these two towering mountains of history, his story. The crucifixion of Jesus is one mountain. Coronation of our King Jesus, which is coming up very soon, is the other mountain. We're living right between them. So before we dive into this message on the blessed hope, I just want to pray with you. Father, we ask that you write these truths upon our hearts, and we pray that we may know that we know that Jesus is coming back and that we anticipate his coming with a deep, deep appreciation. So please help us, Father, to know that we know. We pray this in Jesus' precious blood. Amen. So now I'd like to read those first 11 verses out of the fifth chapter of the first letter, Thessalonians. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another also as we do. Now, remember that quote I read last week from Edward Mote? And then I played a modern version that had that in it. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. In Christ alone, folks. And that's what I want to do. And I pray that it's also your heart's desire. I really do, folks. So let's look into these four scriptural truths. Okay? And they're found right here in these 11 verses that I just read. Four truths that we truly need to know in light of the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first one is that Paul's instructing us to learn about his coming. Listen again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you, for you yourselves know perfectly. And that's exactly what I'm praying for all of us. We need to know that we know. Amen? So Paul wants us to learn about this coming, that we may know perfectly and completely. You notice Paul said here, I have no need to write this to you. So that implies that he's already taught them about this. And this whole concept of the return of Jesus. Listen again, and for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, they know two things about the second coming of Jesus from this. First, they know that it's an absolute certainty because God's word says so. But that the timing is a bit uncertain because Paul said, but he's going to come as a thief in the night. And that's why Paul said, of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. So he's saying, I'm not going to date set folks like some people do. And likewise, we should all beware of anyone who does. So he's warning you against date setters here. And the Bible's very clear on this matter. In fact, date setting, in my humble opinion, folks, it borders on blasphemy. So when people say, oh, Jesus is going to come back after the second blood moon on the third Sabbath, after the solemn feast of so-and-so, you know, be careful. Jesus even warned about this. He said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then listen to how it's put in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they say, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So, straight, plain, and simple, folks. No one knows that day. We don't know when it'll be, but we know it will be. So, in other words, we can be certain of his coming, and yet at the same time uncertain of when he's coming. Does that make sense? Now, remember, first, he's coming as a thief in the night. So, do you know when thieves come? When you least expect it, amen? So, ask why Jesus hasn't already come. Just go ahead. Why hasn't Jesus already come? Just ask that. Well, praise the Lord. Peter gives us an answer in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 9. You know, go ahead, ask me. Bro Ken, why hasn't Jesus come yet? Just ask me, okay? Let me answer you. I don't have to answer you. I'll tell you what God's word said. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason is that he's waiting for you to be saved. He's waiting for me to be saved. He was waiting for us to be saved. Because remember, when this was written, we weren't saved. But soon, in fact, very soon, folks, I'm telling you, the judgment of God will come. Because right now, what I'll call the dam of God's mercy is holding back the raging floodwaters of his judgment. And why? Because he desires that all may be saved. But I'm warning you, folks, those waters of judgment, they're pounding against that dam of his mercy. And very soon, those waters, they're going to burst forth. And when they do, Lord, have mercy on the souls that have not received him as Savior and Lord. I'm telling you, folks, the day of the Lord will come. Remember, Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last part of verse 8, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now you may be thinking, well, it's already been 2,000 years, Bro Ken. That's like 2 days. But that actually means we're 2,000 years closer to his return, amen? And a lot of things happen on the third day. The point here is that we can rest assured he's coming back. And we can also rest assured that God's always on time. He's never late, you know, never late. Jesus Christ came the first time on time. He died on that cross on time. He rose on time, and Jesus is coming back on time. Amen? Remember what Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says. Jesus told those gathered to witness his ascension into heaven. Okay? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now, we got to be careful here, like I've talked about in some of the earlier messages in this series. There's actually two parts to this second coming. The first part, or the first act of his return, he comes as a thief in the night. Okay? And that's when he comes back for his bride, the church. And then there's going to be a second act where he comes with 10,000s of his saints and everyone, saved and unsaved alike. Those saved that weren't taken up in the rapture for whatever reason. And those who are unsaved will all see him come in his full glory. Okay? And that's just amazing, you know? So we can be certain of this one thing. He is coming. Now, I know a lot of people would agree with me when I say education is both painful and costly, especially if you're a parent and you're putting some children through school. It is costly. But I'm going to tell you a truth. And this truth is absolute. Ignorance is far more costly, and it results in a pain that's far greater than any cost of becoming educated. And I'm not talking about the system that brainwashes our youth. No, I'm talking about true education. No pain, no gain, folks. So study to show yourselves approved. Make the time Invest in what you need to learn. It's important. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So let's not be ignorant about this return of Jesus. Amen? Because the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ isn't some incidental thought of the faith once delivered unto the saints. No, it's fundamental to our faith. And the Bible tells us this over and over and over again. Yet I see so many people in Christendom today that don't even want to talk about it. So if you want something that causes this Bible and all the prophecies in it to literally come alive in your hearts and in your lives, then I'm begging you to learn about these awesome truths of his second coming. So in these scriptures, Paul's telling us to learn about his second coming. And then we're also to look for his second coming. Listen again to verses 2 and the beginning of 3. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety." So now, you may be sitting there listening to this saying, "Well, I'm not going to get so excited about this. I'm at peace with myself and perfectly safe." Really? Are you? Well, listen to what Paul goes on and warns us then as we continue in verse 3 and go on to verse 4. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So when Jesus comes back the first time, like I said, there's going to be the rapture of the Church of Philadelphia, also known as the Bride of Christ, and all those who are saved and abiding in the vine branches, they'll be taken up. You know, read about that teaching that Jesus did in the Gospel of John chapter 14 and 15. Then remember when we studied this last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm telling you, folks, you got to remember this. This could literally happen at any moment. That's why we've always got to be rapture ready. And how do we become rapture ready? Well, we've got to be found blameless. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace," there's that word, peace, true peace. There's two elements to peace, too. There's the peace of God, which is fruit of the Spirit, peace with God, which was the work of the cross. So make sure that you have both. And you can't have the first without the second. So unless you've made peace with God through repentance and acceptance of the work of the cross, you're never going to receive the peace of God as a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So anyways, there's that word peace. Let me read that again because I got a little sidetracked there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very peace of God sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body," there's the triune nature of man, body, soul, and spirit, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's saying right there, we're to know without a doubt, that this date, the day of the Lord, comes as a thief in the night. So just exactly what is the day of the Lord? What is it? Well, first of all, it's a very solemn day. I'm telling you that because it's the Great Tribulation, folks. But listen here, it comes after the rapture, which I believe is also known as the Day of Christ. Now, to understand what I'm talking about here, you need to read the old version of the English translation, the King James. And, you know, I hear such disregard for that. I heard a guy on a Christian station yesterday when I was visiting my mom, Christian TV station, called the King Jimmy Bible. That's just disrespectful. But anyways, in the Old English translation of the Bible, the King James Version, you're able to discern the difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. And that's because in most modern translations, the terms the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, they've been muddled, confused. And now I'm sorry if this offends you because you just love your NIV. And that's great. Read it. But when you want to do serious Bible study, read the King James. Do a word study. on what I'm talking about if you don't believe me. I'm telling you, it's a solemn day. Now listen to these verses. First of all, out of Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's Joel, writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, talking about this day. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. So right here, Joel's saying, there has not been ever like it, a day ever like it, neither shall there ever more be one, for many, many generations, basically forever. And what he's saying to the people is, hey, folks, sound the alarm. And then Jeremiah said the same thing. Listen to it in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. The name that's used for fleshly Jews. So these Jews are those who are going to come to know the Lord Jesus, but not until this time of the great tribulation. And then Daniel also wrote about it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So there you have it. Joel, Jeremiah, and Daniel all said it. But so did Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So Jesus is saying, this is it. Get ready. Beware. And folks, I'm telling you, there's never, ever been a day, nor will there ever again be a day like this day of the Lord. Paul's telling us here in our focus scripture. So if you aren't saved and abiding in Jesus, then you're going to be left to sort it all out during the great tribulation. And that's going to be a horror behind none other. It's going to be the penultimate horror. And if you're thinking, well, I don't have to worry until it happens and then I'll get saved. Folks, it's going to be so hard to get saved during that period that you don't even want to contemplate that. So get right now. Get on your knees and repent and trust. And then begin trusting, obeying. And when you do that, you're abiding in Christ. And you're going to be found blameless in body, soul, and spirit as we wait for this blessed hope. Amen? So I all hope right now that we can agree. I hope we all agree that this is a solemn day. But it's also a very surprising day. Listen to verse 2, okay? And Paul said, Jesus comes like a thief. So people will be living, just doing what they're doing, thinking peace and safety's here, and everything's great. And it's all going to come down suddenly, just like a thief in the night, amen? The world's going to be caught by surprise. People are going to be going about doing, living their normal lives, marrying and giving in marriage and all that fun stuff when Jesus returns for his pure bride. You know, those found blameless, the Church of Philadelphia, and it's going to be as in the days of Noah. Listen to Matthew 24, verses 36 and 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So people are going to be doing what I said they're doing. They're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going about without a care in the world, no storm clouds in sight. Then suddenly, this destruction and judgment, it's just going to appear. It's going to occur. And Jesus will come as a surprise to the world. And I'm also going to call this a very sure day, okay? Listen to that last part of verse 3. Here Paul wrote, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, when a woman's about to give birth, nothing's stopping it, folks. Nothing. And this world's pregnant for judgment. The birth of judgment, as travail, as labor pains upon a woman with child. Amen? In other words, we ain't stopping it. It's as sure to come as that woman's child she's given birth to. Folks, I'm telling you, judgment is coming. Get ready. And this world's on a collision course with the judgment of God. Just mark my words. You know, the Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, we've all heard of him before. He had 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. And what that means is that we're to live today for Jesus and get ready for that day as if that day were going to happen today. Amen? 2 days, folks, today and that day. And then this is the third truth now. Okay? This is that third truth. We should live for his coming. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. We really, truly should be living for his coming. Amen? Paul tells us so much in verses 5 through 8 of our focus scriptures. He says, ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So what Paul's doing here is basically saying, newsflash, folks, we're living in dark times, and I'm telling you, it's really dark. It's really dark right now, morally, spiritually, socially, even politically, like I mentioned earlier. So we are literally living in darkness. But not only is it dark, most of the people are fast asleep. In fact, they're doped on what I'll call the spirit of the age, okay? Including most people in the churches. And that spirit is Zeitgeist. But those who are not asleep, but aren't abiding in Christ, they're like drunks in a stupor. Listen to it in verse 7. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So folks, that's the way of the world. Half of it's asleep in darkness. And that's a darkness that we're all in, okay? But we shouldn't be sleeping. There's the other half. As I loved how Pastor Adrian Rogers used to always say, they're just living high, wide, and handsome, drunk in the night. Don't you see that out there? Some people so asleep, and some people so oblivious to it, living that high, wide, and handsome life. But don't despair, okay? Because if you're abiding in Jesus, just as a branch abides in the vine, clings to that vine through the storms, through the good times. Be in the darkness. Now, there's three things we ought to be doing as we're living for his coming. And first of all, it's this awareness. So a Christian abiding in Christ ought to be aware. Paul tells us that in verse 5. You're children of the light and the children of the day. And we are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, we are believers, and we are the only ones that can make sense out of all this. And you may be wondering, well, why is that? Well, that's because we share in the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. But to do so, we must be plugged in. We must abide. We must be like that branch on the vine. We must be receiving from that vine. We must be nourished by that vine. We must be fed by that vine. And if we're not abiding, we're going to be in darkness and either asleep or in a drunken stupor. Just remember, folks, we're children of the light. And so that day should not overtake us as a thief in the night. So we need to be aware, and we need to wise up and start living for his coming, but we also need to be awake. So an abiding Christian needs to be awake. Okay? Now, Paul's telling us all this under the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, folks, you know what the problem is with many, many churches today here in the U.S.? You know what it is? They're not preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ. They consider it an odd and weird doctrine, causing dissension, stirring people up. And I'm telling you, that's sad. But what I see with so many sermons today is that they're just like bedtime stories, nothing but lullabies. Folks, we got to wake up. God's alarm clock's going off, you know? It's going off right now all around the world. There's signs in the heavens, on earth. There's this horrible social decay, political tensions. You know, with what's going on now with these false flag shootings, we are bordering on civil war. Then there's a financial collapse. How about Putin's threat with this killer missile? And by the way, did you know where he got that technology from? Hillary Clinton. And then she thought, well, you know, I'll throw some uranium in on that deal too, so there's going to be some bang for his buck. This is so corrupt, folks. Yet so many people come to church on Sunday, and they're asleep with a sign on their back that reads, do not disturb. You know, like those ones in the hotel that you hang on your door if you've got a late flight and you need to get some rest. They just want to sleep and sleep. But Paul's telling us to wise up and wake up. And then he said, as abiding Christians, we should also be alert. Listen to verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul's talking to the bride of Christ. And they're the ones, we're the ones who know that what time it is. And he's saying, get up, get dressed, you know? So we're to be sober and we're to put on our spiritual armor. So let me ask you this. How are you living right now in these perilous end times? Do you have your breastplate on? Is your helmet on? Folks, we've got to guard ourselves in these crazy days. We've got to guard our hearts. Plus, we've got to keep our heads right. These are dark days, easily seduced by these spirits of the age. So Paul's shouting to those who have ears to hear. He's saying, wake up, get out of bed, beware, wake up, arm yourselves with spiritual weapons, and be alert. Now, you know what this term, the hope of salvation, means? Well, we got to be careful here, like I said, because this word hope is often misunderstood. And it's not used here like we use it when I say, well, I hope the Steelers win when they play the Patriots next year. That was really sad what happened with that game in Pittsburgh late in the season. That was a touchdown, you know. Now, that's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. In the context of these scriptures here, this word hope, it's a divine certainty. It's based on the Word of God. So that doesn't mean he might come. No, no, no. This means we can hardly wait for him to get here. It means we know that he's coming. But how do we know? Because God's Word tells us so. So we're to put on that helmet of hope, the hope of salvation based on the Word of God, and that's a divine certainty. Now listen to what St. John said in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Folks, I'm telling you, these are truly perilous times, and I can't say that enough. And I'd be frozen in fear, like a deer in the headlights, if it wasn't for the assurance of my salvation and the truth of the gospel. So I'm telling you, we got to protect our heads with the helmet of salvation, which is our blessed hope, and we must protect our hearts with that breastplate of righteousness, which is faith and love. Now, we're to live for his coming. And if we're going to do that, we got to wise up, wake up, and dress up. So please, please, folks, please, I'm telling you, everyone, beware of his coming. Be awake for his coming and be alert to that coming. And to do that, you've got to be sober. Now, are you getting all this? Is this making sense? Did you see all of this gold, literally spiritual gold, packed in these 11 verses? Well, if not, I just encourage you to go back, take out some notepaper, re-listen to this, stop it, pause, you know, write down some notes, and then reflect upon it. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, okay? I don't want you to be confused, because this just isn't some message I'm sharing. This is how we ought to be living in these perilous end times. This is me bringing you a message from God, which is simply, get ready, okay? So pay attention. Now, so far, we've looked into his coming, and we've learned that we should look and live for his coming, but I'm telling you, that's not enough. We should be longing for this return. So do you have a hunger, a longing for this blessed day? Well, I sure hope you do, folks. And that's because we're going to be living with him. We're going to be living together with him forever and ever. Listen to what Paul wrote in verses 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Just imagine that, living forever and ever with Jesus, the one who died for your sin and mine. Folks, I long to see Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. And I long for a time when my faith will be sight. And I long for that time, you know, when I haven't seen the one who died for me and the one we live for. I'm going to see him face to face. Isn't that awesome? And when that happens, if you're standing beside me, look out, because I'm going to be rejoicing with joy and unspeakable joy and full of glory. I'm going to be the goofball jumping up around, and everybody's going to be looking at me. I'm telling you, I so long for Jesus to come again. And that ought to be a truth that comforts all of us who abide. So you may have been thinking through this message here that I was only trying to frighten you. And if you are frightened, and that is kind of like an artifact of this message, that means one of two things. It means that you're either lost or you're backslidden. Now, everybody knows what it means to be lost, but a lot of Christians don't understand this term backslidden. And what I mean by it, and what the Bible teaches when it talks about being backslidden, is that today you love Jesus less than you did yesterday. That's what a backslider is. But then if you're not saved and abiding in Jesus, if you're not, there's no way this is going to comfort you. But if you are saved and you're abiding in Jesus, you ought to rest assured, because this will and should comfort you. Listen to what Paul said in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And I'm telling you honestly, there can be no more comforting or edifying truth than just dwelling and meditating and sharing upon the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, why is it such a comfort? Why do we long for his return? Well, because as his bride, the Church of Philadelphia, okay, we're going to be taken out of here before this great tribulation, before this horrific day of the Lord, the day of Christ for us, folks. Now, in closing, there are three reasons that I can say this so confidently, that we're not going to go through, okay, a portion of the tribulation. I'm confident that his bride, the Church of Philadelphia, isn't going to go through the Great Tribulation. Yes, you heard it here. So if you want to call me a pre-tribber, I'm a pre-tribber. Okay? But I just think this word tribulation is confused. That doesn't mean we're not going to see perilous times. That doesn't mean that we're not going to share in anguish. Okay? But we're not going to face the tribulation. And here's why I say it. Paul gives us an explanation right here in verse 9. He says, for God hath not pointed us to wrath. Now, remember, the tribulation is the great day of wrath. But God's not appointed us, his bride, the Church of Philadelphia, those who remain blameless until his return. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23? To wrath. Listen to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So the wrath to come is the great tribulation. And when Jesus comes, those who have turned from idols to serve the living and true God, those who wait for his Son, the bride of Christ, we're going to be with the bridegroom, none other than Jesus. And so that's the reason that as we see this day fast approaching, we ought to long for our Lord as a bride longs for her bridegroom. But I'm telling you, that's only an explanation. There also has to be a sense of expectation, you know? Listen to what Paul said in verse 10, died for us. Now remember, Paul's talking here about Jesus. And what are the next few words? Whether awake or sleep. Now remember, this refers to those abiding Christians, whether alive or dead in Christ, and at home with the Lord if they're dead, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul's saying here that each and every abiding Christian from every generation, past, present, and if he tarries, future, we all should expect Jesus to come back in our lifetimes. Like I've been saying all through this series, there's no more prophecies to fulfill, folks. No more signs. No more tribulation. No more temple to rebuild. Nothing else to happen. No more covenants, no more antichrist, no more this or that, nothing. Now, if these things do happen, They're merely shadows of what's to come. I'm telling you, we're not to wait for more signs. We're to wait for Jesus. So there's this explanation, you know. There's this expectation. And those abiding in Christ, we're not appointed to wrath. We who are awake, we're waiting for Jesus. And finally, there's an exhortation. I'll call it the exhortation to the church of Philadelphia. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, let's just stop here and think for a minute. Okay? Just think for a minute. What would the comfort be if we weren't waiting for Jesus, but instead for the great tribulation? How would that bring us comfort? Could you imagine someone closing the Bible after just reading a verse and saying, even so, come tribulation now? Can you imagine that? We don't say welcome death, welcome coffin, welcome grave. No, no. We wait for Jesus. But I don't want to just be waiting for Jesus. I want to be watching for him. You know, there used to be fishing villages all up the northeastern coast. And when those fishermen would go out, their wives and families would wait and long for their return. And those wives and those children, they'd be standing on the shoreline where when the boats were approaching, waiting with an anticipation for their dads and their husbands to come back. And that's what we should be doing. We should be waiting for Jesus. We should be watching for Jesus. Now, you know, there's a special blessing for those who watch for his coming. The Bible tells us that. Look it up for yourselves and see if it's not true. Amen? So now you can remember everything. I should ask you this. Can you remember everything that we just studied here, that this passage that Paul wrote taught us? I'm telling you, it's so simple, so sweet. That's why I encourage you to go back, take some notes. But if you don't have time, just grab your pencils right now and just write these three things down, or four things down. One, we've got to learn about his coming. We've got to know it. We've got to look for his coming. And as we're looking, we've got to live for his coming, and then we've got to long for his coming, like those families that long for the return of their fishermen dads and husbands along the banks of the Northeast, all those fishing villages. And all of God's people ought to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Folks, I do love y'all. So this week, let's all learn, look, live, and long for his soon return. You know, provided we're still here next week, and the Lord's willing, I'll be back with another message on a soon return. I love y'all. Let's listen to Jeremy Camp on the way.
Oh, creation cries out in longing, with groans only you can comprehend, and with wisdom you always answer and give the words of life so unfailing, and your glory shines all around us. For all to see, when we think of all of your wonders, the beauty of your plan that's been revealed, when we walk in your light, when we walk in it, shine bright, let your glory fill this land, lift high. King of kingdom, great I am, Jesus. You are the way, you are the way. We can see the works of your loving hands, with the hope and peace not made by man. When you poured out your grace, King of kings and great I am, Jesus. the way. Na 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 na.